Hear, O Lord, our simple prayer. O Holy Child, soft Savior of all mankind, make in our hearts now, we pray, a chamber, quiet, kept for you. Amen.
Thank you.
I invite you first to turn to page 22 in the fore part of the church supplement. As this evening we order our service according to the service of the word found printed there. Obviously, clearly, a most joyful occasion, and yet we begin with a note of sobriety. We recognize the gift that we celebrate, the giving of that gift on the morrow, and yet we also are reminded of the need for that gift. So we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Confessing then our sins, we pray. Almighty God, merciful Father, we are sinful by nature, and have sinned against You in our thoughts, words, and actions. But we are sorry for our transgressions and pray You of Your bountiful mercy to be gracious and merciful unto us. Forgive us for Jesus' sake. Renew us by Your Spirit and lead us in the way everlasting. Amen. Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You are forgiven. With boldness and confidence, we may now approach the throne of grace to find help in time of need in the peace of forgiveness. Let us praise the Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Our scripture reading for this Christmas Eve, phenomenal words. Words that not only set the tone for our celebration, but explain the very gospel that gives us such joy. Those words were inspired through the Apostle Paul, recorded in the book of Romans, the 3rd chapter, beginning there with the 19th verse. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested, made known, apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation and atoning sacrifice by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Here ends our Christmas reading. Please rise. I invite you to respond Our confession this evening we know as the Christmas Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, who created me and who sent his Son to be my Savior. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, my Lord, the long-promised Messiah, who came as foretold, being conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, announced by the angels, worshipped by the shepherds, adored by the wise men, who lived to suffer, die, and rise again, to free me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, who has brought me to faith in my Savior, and by whose continuous work in my heart, I rejoice in my salvation, walk in Christ, show forth his praises, and will one day live and reign with him in all eternity. Amen.
Christmas is a special time for everyone. Although we tend to focus on children, usually for the wrong reasons, the older we get, the more special Christmas becomes, usually for the right reasons. With age comes a clearer understanding of our sinful condition and a deeper appreciation for God's love, which he demonstrated in the greatest of all gifts ever given to us, our Savior Jesus Christ, who came to solve our sin problem. Here then the true focus of our celebration, the birth of Jesus, as told to us in Luke 1:26-38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, and of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, How will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy Child to be born will be called the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. And we will hear more about our Savior's birth in Luke 2, 1 through 20.
It came to pass that in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing first took place while Cyrenius was governor of Syria. So all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city.
Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child.
So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
Now they were all in the same country, shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid.
Then the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.
And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying,
Glory to the God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.
They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they had widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child.
And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds.
But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart.
Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they have heard and seen, as it was told them.
Awesome though he's been. thankful we all should be that God, in his grace, looked at fallen mankind with mercy, and in love sent his Son to pay the ransom we owe because of our sin. Jesus' mission was to live a perfect life in our place, and then to give that life as a payment for the sin debt of others for us. Because Jesus did just that, God the Father has declared the entire world of sinners to be not guilty in his sight. This great message of forgiveness is the basis for our celebration. Christmas is the beginning of God's plan to rescue fallen mankind, which means it was his plan to rescue also each one of us here this evening. This is obviously great news, and it is the message we want to share with the world so that all can share in the true blessing of Christmas. Yet Christmas was just the beginning of God's plan. Our eyes have been drawn to the manger this evening, but we pray that God would also direct our eyes to the bitter conclusion of his plan for our salvation, the cross and the tomb. Jesus did not win our salvation by being born. He earned our forgiveness by living a sinless life, and then by offering that life as his payment for our sins. We celebrate Christmas then as the necessary beginning of God's great plan, and are filled with joy in knowing that having begun his plan by sending Jesus, he also completed that plan by raising Jesus from the dead on Easter Sunday. Our victorious Savior then returned to his Father's side in heaven, and we eagerly await his second coming, where he will come with power and glory to raise the dead, judge the world, and return to heaven with all who believe in him. These truths fill us with comfort and thanksgiving, tonight and always. With the Apostle Paul, we cannot help but sing our God's praises, as Paul did in the first letter to Timothy. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. Jesus was made known to us in the flesh, declared to be righteous by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. 1 Timothy 3:16. This is our great joy and the heart of our Christmas celebration.
Thank you.
That is how you now know me, isn't it? Old Simeon. That is the way you have been introduced to me. That is the way you first learned of me, and that is the way undoubtedly you think now of me. Old Simeon. It was not always so. I was once young, young as the youngest of you. But it is old as you now see me, and it is therefore fitting that I read to you first old words, words much older than me, words written long ago. Words written before you were born, before your fathers were born, before your country was born, before it existed long ago. These words were written. And it seems strange for me to read them because they mention me. And I feel unworthy to read them. And yet, I've come to recognize that in mentioning me, they do not speak necessarily about me or to me, but to you. Because it is these words that tell you of the child I once held. Hear those words recorded by St. Luke in the second chapter. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God, and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people, Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. These are the words of God. Trust these words. They speak truth. Amen. Though old Simeon is how you know me, you have no idea how old I was. The Holy Spirit did not reveal that to you. And this bothers me. It bothers me for a couple reasons. It fills me with a certain apprehension or fear because I fear that you consider that I must have been old, because only an old man, having seen Jesus, could declare his willingness to leave right then and there and to go and be with Jesus in his heaven. So many assume that I must have been old because I spent my time, so much of my time, in the temple, looking forward to the coming of that Prince of Peace. Is that what you think? Is that your idea? Is that why you thought that I, standing in the temple, must have been old? Because the world of my day thought such things, and I assume also the world of your day thought such things. That religion is for the old. And to be in the Lord's house is not for young people, but for the old. And only those who have lived a full life should want to be gone and be with Jesus, having come to see him, to know him. Almost no one I know during the course of life, young or old, greets each morning with the idea that he or she would that day die. In my day, I'm sure as in yours, you don't rise each morning surprised to still be here and a bit disconcerted because you've made no plans for the day, thinking you would leave or be gone. You don't think that way, and therefore you don't plan that way. We plan for tomorrow because we expect that there will always be a tomorrow, but the fact is we don't know that. Only God knows when the end of our time will be, when he will call us home. But for me, it was different. For me, by God's grace, I was able, after the Spirit had visited me, to know every morning would not be my last morning. To know that each day would not be my last day because the Spirit had revealed to me that I would not die until I saw him. Until I saw the child, the Christ child that I held then in my arms. Until I witnessed the fulfillment of that promise. God had told me I would not leave this world, and I had so many questions when I heard that. My first question was, why me? Why do I get to see that Messiah? Why would God pick me, choose me, tell me? My father looked for him. His forefathers, for thousands of years, righteous men had looked forward to the fulfillment of God's promise. Why then me? And then I realized it was God's plan to send this Messiah when he did, and I was there, his humble servant. But then I wanted to know, why tell me ahead of time? Why single me out and tell me that I would not die until I saw that Messiah? What would you do with that information? What would you do if you were told that you would not die, for example, until a certain event had happened in your life, until you witnessed something? Perhaps it is in your day as it was in mine. Many, I fear, would use such information as a license to take unnecessary risks or to indulge every pagan passion, assuming, knowing in their mind that there would come an announcement of the end prior to the end, a time when they could be serious about all of that religion stuff, when they could repent because the warning or the event had arrived. Nothing could be further from my mind. By the Spirit living in me, I didn't want those things. In fact, when I was told I would not die until I saw the Messiah, I wanted nothing more in life than to see that Messiah. Again, you know me as old Simeon, but the Spirit did not choose to reveal that to you. How old I was when he revealed that to me, how old I was when that Savior came. But know this, I would, young or old, have done nothing different. Because when I heard that that promise would be fulfilled, that promise that every one of my godly ancestors longed to have fulfilled, longed to see, longed to experience, when I heard that, I wanted nothing more from life than to see that fulfillment, to see and hold that child. And to look down at that child and see not just a man, but the Son of God. And so I went to the temple regularly because there was nothing more that I sought from life, nothing more that I wanted to get out of life. And that is my first prayer for every one of you here this evening. You have been told, you have heard from your children the message of Jesus. You have through their eyes, who through other eyes have seen also, you have seen this baby. You have seen in your eyes me holding this child. And my prayer for you is that you realize that there is nothing greater in life. Life can, life does hold nothing better, no greater promise, no thing beyond this thing. This was the culmination of all of life. This was the focal point of all of history. Everything leading up to every sacrifice, the incense, the showbread, all of the customs, all of the regulations, everything kept Israel in line, kept it intact as a nation until this child that I held could be delivered. It was not because I was old that I was ready at that moment to go to the heaven that God had prepared for us. And I pray that you now, you would want to be with that same Savior. That nothing in life would hold on to you, pull you back, pull you down, pull you away, but that you too might be focused. And that you young people might be wise enough to see that your relationship too is with your God through that baby that I held. That religion is not just for your parents or grandparents. That our God in fact says, "Permit the little children to come to me, forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. If any would not come as a little child, he shall not enter into my kingdom." Later, I came to understand another answer to my question, why had God told me ahead of time? Because I looked for the child, and I found him, and it was then that I realized why God had told me, because I also was given a message, two messages, that I was to speak from God. One to the child's mother, and one to you. As to all the rest of mankind. First to the child's mother, Mary was her name. That was the most difficult, simple message, certainly not easy. What mother is there that wants to hear that her precious baby will suffer? What mother here wants to have told to her ahead of time the torment, the misery, the agony that her child would receive at the hands of the very ones that the child was trying to help? And yet that was the message that God gave me to pass along to Mary. The Lord's message, when through me he said that a sword would pierce your heart also. Because of what men would one day do to this child. Many would love him. Many would not. In fact, many would hate him. And though he was sent to save them, they, in their hatred, would kill him. From this, I learn, and I pray also that you would learn, that the joy of this birth should be tempered by our understanding of the pain pain not just of his mother, for many mothers have suffered, but the fact that this child came to suffer and to die and to give his life for the very ones he came to save. And then the Spirit gave me words to speak also to the world, including to you. Words that I really didn't fully understand at the time, but you do now. You understand them because you have seen them. You know what happened to the child. You know by God's grace what he came to do. And you recognize, therefore, in this child exactly what the Spirit told me to say about him, that he was appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign that is opposed, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. You know that Jesus did not come, this child did not come as the great uniter. This was the razor's edge that would divide every single man, woman, and child. It was to this child that I held in my arms that every human being would come, whether they recognized it or not. All paths from all civilizations led to this point, to this child who would grow to be our Savior. And it was at this point, this razor's edge dividing point, that mankind, all of mankind, is divided. They are sent. They follow one of two paths. Those that believe in him are divided perfectly onto the path that leads to life. And those who do not believe in him are perfectly, one and all, divided on the basis of this child onto that path that leads to hell. There is nothing else in all creation like this child. This you've come to know. This is the question by which men are saved or damned. Their relationship with this child that I held in my arms. Heaven or hell, based on every human being's relationship to this promised Messiah. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not in this Messiah, in this child, shall be damned. By God's grace, you've also come to recognize what it means to believe in. Not just that he existed. Everybody there in the temple could see that the child existed. But to believe means that you trust that he provided the goodness necessary to pay your sin debt. In my day, as I'm sure in yours, many believe that there are many paths to God and that you just have to walk the path you think is best. They believe it has nothing to do with this Jesus, but that's why he was appointed, the Spirit told me to say, as this dividing point. Because all mankind will stand before Christ and they will be judged on the last day according to their relationship to this baby Jesus who grew to live that perfect life and then offer that life on the cross. And the question will be this: do you believe that my son provided all the goodness necessary for your sin payment? Do you believe that my son has satisfied everything that you've done wrong and that you yourself have done nothing, provided nothing, supplied nothing but your sin? But that your sin was placed on my son. God the Father punished him and now declares you not guilty because of what my son has done. And when the answer is yes, come, blessed my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That was the child that I held in my arms. And that's why I was ready to go. And that's why I spoke the words filled with the Spirit that you've sung before and will shortly sing again. Lord, now You are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared before the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And that is my final prayer also for you this evening. Your eyes have seen this Jesus. Though God only knows if you will live here for a time yet in the body, God knows if he has work for you to do. He knows the times he set down for you. And yet my prayer for you is that you will come to recognize that there is nothing more that this life can give you. Having this, you have all. We will all stand one day before our God. All of the things of this world will be gone, but this one thing, your relationship to that baby that I held, your attitude toward him, your trust or lack of trust in him. May God make you wise to know that, to understand that, to believe that, and to recognize as he gives us grace, as he allows you then to go now and spend time with your loved ones, to exchange presents, that in those presents you would see just a reflection of the gift that your God has given you, that you already have, that is yours. That God himself has said that neither man nor devil nor anything created can take from you eternal life through faith in this child that I held, this child who even now holds you. Amen. Please rise. We join in singing the words that Simeon once spoke, the words of the Nunc Dimittis as found printed on the back of the service bulletin. You're now invited to express your thanksgiving to our God through your offerings. The church choir will accompany the offering. Dearest Jesus, hear our humble prayer on this Christmas Eve. As we gather in joy, in festive spirit, to celebrate the wonders of your holy birth. We confess that all the words that we speak and sing to your glory this night fall far short of the praise we sinners owe you, our God, who left your throne in heaven to appear here in lowliness as one of us and yet as our Savior. A stable was your first home, a manger your first bed. Yet for our sakes you endured far deeper humiliation than this, for you came to bear the cross, the shame, the suffering, the death, the sin that was our lot. We thank you for coming here, for sharing our human nature, for you did this that we might share your glory and immortality in heaven. We thank you for your marvelous love, which made you willing to sacrifice yourself. We thank you for the joy of being saved, for the privilege of knowing you and of living our lives to you. And we thank you with joy-filled hearts that from the mouths of our children this evening, we have heard again the precious story of your birth and rejoice again in the heavenly peace announced to the angels. Bless, we pray, our children, that they may remain faithful to you throughout their lives, ever adoring you as their Lord, their King, ever trusting you as their Savior, and ever serving you as their loving Master. Keep all of us in this faith. Direct our footsteps from day to day that the light of your love and truth that shines tonight so brightly in our hearts may forever reside there. In your mercy, help us also to share this gospel of salvation with every nation and every people, beginning in our own families and neighborhoods. Convert the hearts of sinners everywhere that they may rejoice together with us at your birth and find peace and comfort in the sacrifice you made for sinners the world round. These things we pray, Heavenly Father, with hearts filled with love, and ask you to hear us also as we pray the very prayer your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. May be seated.